Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Today's scripture reading will be coming from Exodus, the 16th chapter. Exodus 16, starting with verse 4. And reading 22 through 26. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people will go out and gather a day's portion every day, and I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instructions." Verse 22. Now on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that's left over put aside and kept until the morning." So they put aside until the morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor there were any worm in it. And Moses said, "Eat today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none."
I don't know if you can remember what it was like when you first were able to ride a bicycle. I mean, able to ride a bicycle with no training wheels, no one holding onto the seat as you were riding. I mean, you were able to do it all by yourself. You may remember that. You may have been riding from such an early age, you don't remember the first time that happened. But I think all of us can relate to what it's like those first few times when you're kind of wobbling a little bit and you're unsure of yourself, and then you begin to learn how to ride. I can remember, because there's a story that became sort of a joke around our house, something that happened shortly after I learned how to ride a bike. And if you saw me ride a bike today, you might think I haven't progressed much in the years since. But I can remember that we had a little cove where we lived, and it was a really great place to start practicing bike riding because there was not much traffic. It was a dead end, and there wasn't a house on this side, so you really didn't have anybody coming through. And so I could go out there and I could practice and really work on it. And one of the first things I had to learn, as we all have to do, is what happens when you're on the bike and you're riding and you start leaning over in one direction. You know, we had to learn after a few falls what you do, and I can still remember the instructions. What you do is, if you're leaning this way, then you've got to make sure that you take the wheel and kind of shift your weight and, you know, sort of turn it to where you can go this way and kind of right yourself that way. And so I really took that seriously because I wanted to make sure that I knew how to ride a bike and that I didn't fall. And so my parents tell me what it was like to stand out there and to see me riding down this cove, just going back and forth, just sliding back. I'd start leaning one way, and I'd go, okay, and then I'd lean this way. And it took them a while to really straighten me out. You know, I was kind of going from one side to the other. The reason I think of that is because it seems to me there is a human tendency in life to kind of do that, to go from one to the other. I think sometimes, even when we think about beliefs that we might have, things we might think or get excited about, we might get excited about one thing, and then after a while we kind of get burnt out on that, and so we go in the other direction, and we decide, well, now I'm going to do this, and kind of get burnt out on that. I think sometimes even when we look at Scripture, it can be easy for us to take something to an extreme. The reason I bring that up is because last week we spent time looking at what God expects of His followers when it comes to work. We found out that our work matters to God, and that God matters in our work, in what we do in our work, in our work ethic, and the way that we serve. That should say something about the God that we serve. And so Christians should be the hardest workers in the workforce. Christians should be setting a tremendous example at work. We saw the importance of that, and we were reminded of what Paul told the Thessalonians: don't grow weary in doing good. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to wear out. We want to continue serving. But if we're not careful, we can take that biblical concept, But take it to an extreme and say, well, because I know how important it is to work, I'm never going to slow down and I'm never going to stop. And no matter what, I'm always going to be going and I'm always going to be doing. And if I'm not able to work and to do, then all of a sudden there's something wrong. And so I'm going to keep going and keep going and keep going. And I believe if we do that, we take a biblical concept, but if we take it to the extreme, we're swinging from one end of the spectrum to the other. In other words, I don't want to be lazy. Scripture has a lot to say about those who aren't willing to do what they can do. I don't want to be in that camp. But I also don't need to swing in the other direction where I'm so overworked and spread so thin and incredibly exhausted that I'm not taking care of myself. I'm not taking care of my relationships with others. That is going to be just as detrimental if I swing over on this side. And so this morning I want us to think about balancing those two things. And kind of the title is sort of a little bit of a joke, I guess, is this idea that faith never takes a day off, but Christians should. Not from being Christians, obviously. Faith doesn't take a day off. We're faithful every day of our lives. But there's a principle I believe we see in Scripture of taking care of our physical body and taking care of our spiritual relationship with God that does require times of rest. Every one of us needs time of rest. In fact, it's interesting, Richard Swinson, who has done some research on people's lives and schedules for some of his writings, claims that the average American today gets 2.5 hours less sleep than 100 years ago. Now, would you agree with that? You probably think, I could see that happening. You know, with the advent of everything that we're in contact with today, with the accessibility we have like never before, with the accessibility we have to work and to information like never before, with the stresses and the pressures, you can imagine how Americans are getting less sleep than before. It's interesting because there were some predictions years ago that went in just the opposite way. In fact, in the early 1900s, because things were moving along as far as manufacturing and technology went, there were some who predicted that this would severely decrease the amount of work we needed to do and increase our free time. Julian Huxley said in the mid-1920s that the two-day work week was inevitable. In other words, at some point, the work week will last for 2 days because of the simple fact that the human being can consume only so much and no more. I think we're still waiting around for the two-day work week. I don't think I've seen that. A man named John Maynard Keynes observed in 1930s, he was an economist in several different fields, but he said, when we reach the point where the world produces all the goods that it needs in 2 days, as it inevitably will, we must turn our attention to the great problem of what to do with our leisure. Now, let me just ask you, you think that's one of the problems we face today in America? We face a lot of problems. We face a lot of challenges. I don't know that this is one of them. I think we probably feel just the opposite. We feel like a great challenge is how to handle all the stresses that are placed upon us. If anything else, the foot has hit the accelerator and now we're going at an even faster pace than we were. And so I want to share one other quote with you that I think as we look through Scripture will remind us of a biblical principle. And that's by a man named A.N. Wilson, who said, if the world itself is inverted, then the only way to see it clearly is upside down. If the values of the world are the wrong way around, then the only way to wisdom is to stand those values on their head. Now, I don't think this quote was necessarily intended to refer to something in Scripture, but isn't there some scriptural truth seen in the truth of this quote? If the world around us seems like it's got it wrong or seems like it's got it backward, the only way to true wisdom is to do something that might not seem wise to the world, but is wise in the eyes of God. We live in a time where we are often judged by what we produce, by what we achieve. And it's easy to think that my identity is wrapped up in my achievement and my work. And so in order for me to truly have the kind of identity I want or the accomplishment I want, I've got to keep working and I've got to keep producing. And that means I've got to be busy. So success equals busyness. And if I'm not busy, then I might not be achieving success. And so I want us to look at passages in both the Old and New Testaments and see what God has to say about the concept of rest. is the way the world views success really the way God views spiritual success? And if not, what do I need to do to conform to God's will? As we look through, we're going to see references to rest on a couple of different levels. It's a concept all through Scripture, sometimes referring to physical rest, which I believe is important to God. But there's also a spiritual component to rest we're going to look at from the Scripture this morning. The first thing that we can learn about the kinds of lifestyle God wants His people to live, those who are working hard for the Lord, is something we see in the Old Testament, evidenced in God instituting the Sabbath. And that is, there is a certain kind of rest that is blessed by God. In other words, there's a certain kind of rest that's a blessing. We know about laziness. We talked about laziness not last week. We're not thinking about that kind of laziness. We're thinking about the rest that we require as beings that were created by God. It's interesting to look that we usually associate the Sabbath with the Ten Commandments. And we often think of it primarily as the one commandment that's not reflected in the New Testament. And so we don't keep the Sabbath day the way the children of Israel did because that's not reflected in the New Testament. What's interesting, though, is to see that the Sabbath was actually in existence before we read about the Ten Commandments. We find it in what Tim just read for us. As manna was coming down, that there was a specific way in which they were to gather this daily bread, very literally, daily bread they were receiving from the Lord. And that was that you couldn't gather for the next day unless it was the day before the Sabbath, the day before the seventh day. And then you could gather that because the Sabbath was a day of rest. It comes from that Hebrew term meaning to cease, to rest. It was a day of resting. And so that was one day where you could get extra. You could get enough for the next day. And there's a reason that we have God instituting the Sabbath day. There's a lot that came from that being a part of the children of Israel's lives. You had time to reflect on who was really in control. After all, if that's the one day of the week that you could have food that you didn't have to go and gather, and you try to do that any other day of the week and it spoils, it just reminds you who's in control. We also see, even from the very beginning of creation, an example that's set by the Creator. When we think about the 7 days of creation, on that seventh day, He rested. It's not rest in the sense that God was tired or that God was no longer working. He had completed the creation. He was resting from creation. And so now He's ruling over His creation. And it sets kind of an example for us that we would see reflected in the way God instructs the Israelites about the Sabbath day. It's interesting to see that in Ezekiel 20 and verse 12, God states that He gave Sabbaths to Israel in the wilderness. He said, I brought them into the wilderness, I gave them my statutes and formed them my ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he will live. Also I gave them my Sabbaths. And what were they? To be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. So it was a day of rest, it was a day of physical rest, but there was more to it than that. There was something about that reminded them of who truly sanctified them, who truly led them out of Egypt, who was their Lord. And so there's a part of the Sabbath that actually helped them focus on that. He was very specific about the way it should be kept, that it was rest from a week of work. We actually see the term Sabbaths used in multiple ways in the Old Testament. For example, God would command Israel to keep His Sabbaths in Leviticus 26, verse 2. You also see that in addition to regular weekly Sabbaths, there were festivals like Passover, Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Tabernacles, even Tabernacles, the Year of Jubilee. Every seventh year was a Sabbath year for the soil. Now, as we look through the Old Testament, we don't get a very clear picture of the Year of Jubilee, for example, if the Israelites observed that and how they observed that. We don't get the details, we get God's command for that. But we see built into the life of His people, God had this time of rest, and it wasn't just physical rest, that was part of it, but it also was a reminder of who the Lord was. And then by the time Jesus comes in His ministry, the Pharisees have taken the Sabbath and there have been so many rules built around it, and there's almost a hedge that was built around the Sabbath. And it started off as a way to keep them from disobeying God, a way to keep them from violating the Sabbath. Let's make sure we don't work. But then you had all of these really esoteric rules about, could you look in a mirror on the Sabbath? Could you wear your hair in a certain way on the Sabbath? What constituted work? And they'd lost focus on the fact that the Sabbath was supposed to remind them who the Lord was. And so you may remember Jesus telling the Pharisees in Mark 2:27 that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was made as a reminder for men to understand who God is. And although we know that the Sabbath isn't carried over as far as a practice in the New Testament, I do believe there's a principle there that can be helpful to us as Christians. A principle to understand there has to be a rhythm to our lives that allows us time to rest and allows us time to focus on who God is, to reflect on the God that we serve. If that was needed then, it's needed now. Might not be in the same formal way that God commanded the Israelites to do it, but it is important for us to have that. All of us are physical beings that need rest. Now, we have different needs, and you may know someone who can go on just seemingly a few hours of sleep and very little rest, and they can do more than you've ever seen before. So we all have different levels of that. But all of us at some point need rest. Now, we see this principle all over in nature. Trees don't blossom all year round. Certain animals hibernate. There's a rhythm of daylight and dark that reminds us of the need for rest. And so it's important for us to stop as we think about this principle and ask ourselves a question. Am I getting the kind of rest that I need? Am I so overcommitted and overburdened and spread so thin spiritually that I'm risking burnout, that I'm risking physically exhausting myself and even hurting my faith because of my schedule? It's interesting to see that we live in a world where busyness and is vaunted so highly, it's placed so highly as a priority, that it can be sometimes difficult for us to step back and say, am I taking care of myself? Am I taking care of the body that I was given? That Paul would write to the church at Corinth about being a temple, not for ourselves, but of the Holy Spirit. And if so, if God's entrusted me with this, am I taking care of that? I can tell you that preparing for this lesson, especially this week, we had a busy week, I was really challenged by this. Challenged by the understanding that there's a spiritual component to how I schedule my life, to what the commitments that I make, in order to be the kind of Christian and servant God wants me to be. I need to not only take care of myself, but also reflection is vital. We're not thinking of rest just for the sake of rest. That's not bad. We need that. But there's a part of that that also includes reflection being vital, reflecting on who God is. When Moses is discussing the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15, repeating those, he connects the Sabbath to being brought out of the land of Egypt. And he says, "You shall remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." He brought you out of Egypt. And so because of that, you observe the Sabbath day. There's a connection there. A connection with that rest to remember what God has done. So there need to be times in my life, if I'm thinking about this principle, not necessarily keeping the Sabbath day, but thinking about that principle, there has to be a time when I reflect on what God has done. When we look through the New Testament church and see the church coming together on the first day of the week and worshiping, we see that move from no longer the Sabbath day to now the church is worshiping and assembling on the first day of the week. That's one of the great things about worship, is a reminder to us of who God is and what God has done. That's why it's so important as we gather around the Lord's table, we remember what God has done. It's that same principle. There he's saying, God brought you out of slavery in Egypt. We're saying as we gather together, God's brought us out of slavery to sin. And so that focus is so very important for us to reflect on who God is. Of course, it's interesting, they would have understood as slaves coming out of Egypt, they wouldn't have been given a Sabbath day. They wouldn't have had a break or a day off. But now they do, and it's a reminder of what God had delivered them from. And so it seems to me that when we get to Jesus' time, one of the chief mistakes that the Pharisees made as they put all these man-made regulations around the Sabbath day was they had lost sight of the purpose of the Sabbath. They were so focused on trying to catch others and not violating these laws and making sure everybody's doing things by the book, they had forgotten the whole point. The point was to remember who the Lord was. Of course, any time we start building around man-made traditions and focusing on those, it's easy to lose sight of the point. I think we see this clearly in the life of an Old Testament prophet in 1 Kings 18, named Elijah. There's an incredible scene in 1 Kings 18 where Elijah stands before these false prophets. There are 450 prophets of Baal. Earlier in the chapter, there are 400 prophets of Asherah that are present as well. So he's got at least 450 opponents here on Mount Carmel. And there has been a drought, and so the idea is they're both going to offer sacrifices to their God, and the God who answers by sending that rain, the God who answers, God who solves this problem, who answers with fire, and then eventually sends that the rain that was so needed and causing such a problem, would be the God that was truly in control. And so the prophets of Baal make a scene. Some of them even get to a point where they're cutting themselves and they're asking for Baal to respond, and he doesn't. The Lord does in a very miraculous way. And then we see in the very next chapter, Elijah, who had been facing off with all of these prophets, is beginning to run from a queen named Jezebel who's threatening his life. And it's interesting to see the shift that takes place there. It seems to me as we read this passage that he begins to run after this stressful face-off. He runs to Jezreel. He hears these threats from Jezebel. He ran for his life to Beersheba. He left his servant there. And then he went a day's journey into the wilderness. And then he sits down under this juniper tree and he pleads for God to take his life. He's despairing of his life. How did he get there? How did Elijah get to that point? How could such this mighty man of God, who is such an incredible example, now be running from a woman who's threatening his life? Look at what God does in 1 Kings 19 as he comes to Samuel. He comes to Elijah. He comes to Elijah in 1 Kings 19. And what is his solution going to be as Elijah is under this tree and he's despairing even of his life? When he comes to him in verse 5, we read that Elijah lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, "Arise, eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went on the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Did you notice what the solution was? The solution was for Elijah to lay down and to sleep, to wake up and to eat, to lay down and rest, and to wake up and eat. There's something about the need he had physically that was so great, he was burnt out. He was risking this kind of spiritual burnout where he was despairing even of his life. I think we see a principle there. That before he could go and before God could show him what he needed to show him, he said, first you need to rest and you need to eat. And so there's a time when we think of this principle in our life, that reflection on God can remind us of what's truly important. That there are times physically, I can get so physically exhausted and emotionally exhausted that I can become spiritually burnt out. Think of some of the most difficult times that you've faced spiritually. Was there a component in there of physical exhaustion? Was there a time when you were overcommitted or spread so thin that it seemed like you didn't have anywhere to turn? I think we can relate to that. I think we can relate to Elijah here. And so we're reminded of that importance of that rest, and then not only that for the sake of physical rest, but reflection on God and on who He is. And that's what would happen for Elijah. He would get a crash course, a refresher course in who God is and the fact that he wasn't the only one serving God. And you know, when I understand who God is, when I reflect on who God is, then I'll be able to truly find rest. Look at what we read in the third psalm. Beginning in verse 1, we see these words as the psalmist writes, "O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God." Selah. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain." And then we have again that term, Selah, we see so often in the Psalms, in between the verses. And then he ends with, "I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me." Isn't that interesting? There are enemies all around him. His enemies have increased. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head." And if he understands who the Lord is, then he's able to rest. He's able to lay down and sleep and awake. And why is he able to do that? Because the Lord sustains him. Even in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 12 would be put in prison. James, his friend, another apostle, has already had his life taken from him. Peter is put in prison. He is chained. He is between two guards. There are sentries at the door. And Peter is delivered from that. But his deliverance comes as he's awakened from sleep. And I like to think, as I picture that scene, we don't get all the details in Acts chapter 12, but I like to think that Peter was able to sleep in such a difficult situation where I probably would have been pretty nervous and pretty anxious that my life could be taken from me, because Peter served the same God of Psalm 3. And when we know that He is the one who is a shield about us, who lifts up our head, then we can truly have rest. I can go to sleep at night if I know the God that I serve. Doesn't mean that there won't be times I'll stay up because I'm struggling, that there won't be times I stay up with challenges in my life, but I can know even through those times, as difficult as they might be, even through times like we see in Acts chapter 12, Peter was in a difficult situation in prison. Even through those difficult times, if I know who sustains me, I'll be able to endure. It's the only way we can find true rest. One last passage that shows the concept of rest, in not just a physical sense, but an eternal sense, is found in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, we read about this rest that you can enter into, the rest of God. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, the author builds on that concept, urging the fact that obedience is necessary to enter into what the author describes as God's rest, an eternal kind of rest from labors. And I love the way we see it written in verses 9 and 10 of Hebrews 4. "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." There remains a Sabbath rest. There's a spiritual rest that we see written about here in Hebrews 4. And he's clear. The way you access that is through faith that is obedient. Obedience. Obedience to God's Word. Only then will I be able to access this kind of rest. Do Christians need to work and to serve, doing what we can, where we can? Do we need to continue doing good and not get tired out in the service of doing good? Absolutely we do. And along with that, do we need to make sure we're taking care of the bodies God has given us? Do we need to make sure there are times in our lives for rest and reflection on who God is and the God that we serve, and there are times that we refocus spiritually and clear any idols out of our lives that may have crept in. Absolutely. We have both of those. If we want to maintain our balance, we want to make sure that we're working hard for the Lord, but we're also taking time for our spiritual relationship with Him, for rest and reflection on who He is and what He's done. And the only way I can experience true rest and assurance is found in Him. And so this morning, if this eternal rest that we've discussed in Hebrews 4, if that's something that you don't have in your life, if you need to have that assurance, you can have that. You can come forward. You can decide to turn your life around, to confess Jesus as Lord and to put Him on in baptism. In doing that, you can enter that rest for the people of God. It may be that you've felt overwhelmed and you've felt spread so thin and exhausted that you just need the help and encouragement of brothers and sisters in Christ. It's one of the greatest gifts that we have as a church, is that we can come together and that we can help those who are hurting. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.